The first reading is from Romans 12, verses 1 to 18. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. John chapter 4, verses 19 to 26. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when we will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord. OP, it is wonderful to have you with us. You've been worshipping with us for a while. What is your day job? What do you do when you're not training at Custer?
Thank you. It's a bit helpful. It's much better. Hopefully you can hear me now, yes. So I run an IT consultancy, and we help organizations think about how to make technology work for them.
Fantastic. So anybody with any IT... I'm joking. So we know you're married to Tosin. Tell us about your kids.
Yes, we've got three kids. We've got Tammy, who's just turned 7 in July. And we've got Tona, who turned 5 in July. It wasn't a plan, honestly. And then we have Tammy, so that's obviously very easy to remember. And she turns 2 in November.
You've done really well. If somebody asked me how old all my children were, fantastic. And you're training at Cudston. How's that going?
It's going great. It's equally inspiring and challenging. You know, there's a lot to learn and try and fit in, but it's also great, really.
Great. Now, anything else? So I'm slightly dropping OP in the deep end, because this is, you know, we're reminding everybody about our vision, and obviously you haven't been worshipping with us for that long, so we're really excited to hear what you have to say. It will definitely be a different take. So I didn't get a chance to pray with you before the service, so let me pray with you now. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this man of God. Would you bless him? Lord, would you give him the words that you want us to hear this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. And it's a real privilege to be here with you this morning. Actually, I thought I might start this morning by asking if you've ever made a discovery that's kind of changed your life, you know, that discovery that has a profound impact on your life and really kind of shakes you to the core of your being. A few years ago, actually not very long ago, my wife walked in and she could see that I was obviously visibly quite disturbed. I mean, I just made this startling discovery. And, you know, as I found this thing out, I was thinking through all the years of my childhood where I'd practically, you know, believed a lie, you know, and all of these years. And, you know, I was just thinking, oh my God, how do I go back and reconcile all of this? Because, you see, I'd only recently found out that Jaffa cakes were actually made from apricots and not oranges. I just couldn't believe it. But of course, I jest. However, what we see in the reading, in our gospel reading this morning, as we think about our vision, is a conversation between Jesus and a Samaritan woman that really changes the course, not only of her life, but indeed of all of history. Like Will was just saying, this time is the first of a series of 3 sermons. Where we begin, as I understand it, to recommit ourselves to God as a church. And it's that wonderful vision of this church, worship God, make friends, and change the world, that we will be thinking about this morning. But I would only be talking about the first part, and others will come and talk to us about the subsequent part. So this morning, I'm really thinking about how it is that we are made to worship. In our gospel reading, we essentially arrive to find Jesus mid-conversation with a Samaritan woman. When we get there, we hear her saying, Sir, I see you are a prophet. Now, because we have joined this conversation in mid-flight, we must be careful to ask ourselves what went before, so we can understand what we are hearing and what we might hear subsequently. It's a popular story. I'm sure many of us are familiar with it. Jesus is traveling from Judea to Galilee, and he's been traveling for a while with his disciples, and he's tired, and so he stops at this well because he's weary from his journey, and he needs a drink, it would seem. And as he sits there, this woman comes along, and Jesus says to her, "Please give me some. Can you please draw some water for me to drink?" And the first thing the woman does, she looks at him and says, "Hang on a minute, you are a Jew. How could you be talking to me and asking me to give you water to drink?" The conversation continues. And in verse 10, Jesus says something which is quite interesting. Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who's saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would ask him and he would give you living water. So you see, when we get, in fact, to verse 19, where our reading from this morning begins, that woman's comment, "Sir, I see you are a prophet," is actually a response to Jesus' comment in verse 10, where he says, "If you knew who it was who was speaking to you." But also it's a response to what has happened in verses 17 and 18, because in those verses, Jesus has revealed to the woman things he clearly couldn't have known otherwise. And so we see, actually, when we get to verse 19, the woman says, "I see you are a prophet." In fact, a careful reading of this chapter from verse 1 would suggest that we see a progression in the way this woman understands Jesus' identity. She begins by calling him a Jew. "How can you, a Jew, be asking me?" And then we get to verse 19 and she says, "Sir, I see you are a prophet." Why is this important? Well, this is important because our conclusion about the identity of Jesus determines where we place him in our lives. "I see you are a prophet," the woman says. To the atheist who does not believe in God, Jesus is at best an ordinary man, no different than any other. To the Muslim, he's at best a prophet. How about to you and to me? Who do you see that Jesus is? To be sure, the answer that we give to this question cuts through our present and through eternity. The answer to this question determines who or what we worship. Around this time last year, there was a curious article on the BBC. It was about a woman named Carlotta, and she had been born with a condition called face blindness. It is a condition which affects around 1 in 50 people here in the UK. And those born with this condition are unable to recognize the faces of people, their loved ones, their family members. They simply can't recognize a face. So describing the impact on her life, Carlotta described how as a little girl, she would sometimes go out with her mum to the shopping mall or somewhere and end up following a complete stranger home, without even realizing. As you might imagine, this condition has significant consequences for those who suffer with it and for their family members and for their loved ones. In order to cope, people with face blindness have to adopt a number of different strategies, and they try and recognize people either by the way they walk, the sound of their voice, their hairstyles. As you might expect, none of these are actually reliable mechanisms for recognizing people. Who do you recognize Jesus to be? You see, like young Carlotta, who mistakes a complete stranger for her mum, those who mistake the identity of Jesus end up inevitably worshipping the wrong thing. And in our contemporary society, there are many imposters who may whisper, perhaps even shout promises of satisfaction to us and obscure the face of Jesus. Likewise, of course, there is enough pain and suffering in our world, perhaps even in our lives, to make us question whether the one we are following can lead us to safety. Dear brothers and sisters, permit me to pause and to ask you again, who do you see Jesus as? What face occupies the center of your heart? Is it the pursuit of power or comfort? Or is it pain or disillusionment that casts its dark shadow? Or is it Jesus? Malcolm Muggeridge, describing his pursuit of success in his book, A 20th Century Testimony, writes, "In retrospect, all of these exercises in self-gratification seem pure fantasy, what Pascal called licking the earth. They are diversions designed to distract our attention from the true purpose of our existence in this world, which is to look for God, and in looking to find him, and having found him to love him, thereby establishing a harmonious relationship with his purposes for his creation." Dear friends, you and I were made to worship. And Jesus beckons us to dialogue with him again today. To the weary, the fearful, the wounded, to the disappointed and disillusioned, to the strong and the powerful, to the happy and the hopeful, Jesus calls us through the words spoken to this woman that many years ago, and he says, "Bring the vessels of your hearts, your hearts and mine, bring these vessels, and he will refill them, not with those temporary comforts which expire, but rather with the living water of his Holy Spirit." Returning to our gospel passage, the woman raises a point of contention about where to worship God. "We Samaritans worship on this mountain. You Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem." You see, Jesus' response to this question practically changes the course of all history, and it is in fact the reason you and I are here today. The time is coming, and is now, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What is Jesus saying here? You see, I thought long and hard about a way to effectively illustrate what was going on here, and I failed, really. And so I'll have to crave your indulgence, because I've got such an inadequate illustration to try and make this point. You see, I've got three young kids. Sometimes my son says to me, "Oh, Daddy, I want such and such a thing." And I say, "No problem, Tonna. I'll get it for you." And he goes off on his merry way. What he does not know is what it costs me to give him what he needs. The conversation between Jesus and this woman, that comment that Jesus makes, "The time is now when the true worshippers will worship God in spirit and in truth," the woman could have no concept of the cost Jesus was going to pay to make that possible. Dear friends, you and I are here because of Jesus' ultimate sacrifice. It is the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection thereafter that is sufficient to properly bridge the divide between Jew and Samaritan, between black and white, between death and life, between God and humanity. Neither here nor on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth will God be worshipped. But only because the Galilean was nailed to a cross for you and for me. and for all mankind. It is this benefit, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that makes it possible for this sinful man to have hope of eternal life. I noted in the handouts that we got today a comment that Will put in from the book he'd been reading about John Calvin, where he said, "I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior." Let me quickly round up and finish. So when we get to our second reading in Romans then, Apostle Paul is writing to a Gentile congregation and is therefore at pains to first communicate how remarkable a thing it is that they are even a church at that time. And so Paul is saying to the Romans and to you and I today that it is when we recognize the sacrifice of God and what he has done for us that we are able to worship. And in fact, what he says is that once we recognize that sacrifice, once we recognize the identity of Christ, we are compelled to worship. But how must we worship? Paul suggests it's by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He says, "This is your spiritual worship and mine." But it is more than just the individual. As we read through chapter 12, the practical outworking of worship goes beyond attending services. Rather, it is manifest in our commitments to one another. We must renew our minds by the Spirit of God. Worship is about rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. It is far from being a Sunday-only event. It is about allowing God's Spirit to permeate and inform every aspect of your life and mine, whether in private or in public. As we renew our commitments to God this year, may I encourage you and I to enthrone Christ again, to gaze in wonder at the cross, then to submit heart, soul, mind, and body to his will. God bless.